Judy was boring.
Hello.
Then Judy discovered Chumbacasino.com.
It's my little escape.
Now Judy's the life of the party.
Oh, baby, mama's bringing home the bacon.
Whoa, take it easy, Judy. The Chumba life is for everybody. So go to Chumbacasino.com and play over 100 casino-style games. Join today and play for free for your chance to redeem some serious prizes. Chumbacasino.com. No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus terms and conditions apply. See website for details.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to... You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own stories and to share our content with others.
Maybe the problem with Christmas for many of us is we've made it all too beautiful.
Pastor Greg Laurie points out we work so hard at making Christmas feel special and look special that the real message is lost.
Oh, it's beautiful, yes, in a way, but in another way, it's quite tragic because that little baby was born to die on a cross. And sometimes in our attempt to beautify and sanitize Christmas, we might miss the essential message.
This is the day when the lost are found. This is the day for another year. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Again, you hear all the angels are singing. This is the day when life begins.
Christmas decorations have been in the stores for months. Everything you can imagine, and even things you can't. Like the Christmas tree that hangs upside down from the ceiling. Space saving. So much stuff. The only problem is Jesus didn't come for the tinsel and trappings. He didn't die for figgy pudding and fruitcake. Today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie helps us see the spiritual dimension beyond all the accoutrements of our traditional Christmas celebration.
Revelation chapter 12. And the title of my message is Christmas in the Book of Revelation. Yes, you heard me right. Christmas is actually talked about in this great prophetic book. Revelation 12, verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sight appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and he threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child, who was to rule all of the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. We'll stop there. Now, who is this Wonder Woman of Revelation 12:1? I believe the woman being referred to is actually the nation Israel, and the child that she is bearing is Jesus Christ. Now, why do I believe that this is a picture of the nation Israel? Well, verse 1 speaks of a garland of 12 stars. You remember that God gave to Joseph a dream. And Israel was symbolized by a sun and the moon and the 11 stars. And of course, Joseph was the 12th star. So that is another instance where this picture is used. We call it the rule of first mention. It's mentioned in Scripture and then it's repeated again so we make the connection. And it is from Israel that the Messiah came. And one day Jesus will rule over the whole earth. Why do I believe the child referred to in verse 5 is Jesus? Well, it says she bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Again, going back to that rule of first mention in Psalm 2, the Lord says to the Messiah, "You are my son. This day have I begotten you, and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. You'll rule them with a rod of iron." So there's that same picture used again. And by the way, that is a description of a time in our future called the millennium. But there's no getting around the fact that Israel plays a key place, or has a key place, I should say, in Bible prophecy. Israel is in pretty much all of the end time descriptions in some way, shape, or form. Israel is God's yardstick. Israel is God's blueprint. Every Christian is blessed because of Israel. We have a Bible that's effectively a Jewish book, and we worship a Jewish Messiah. Israel is God's program for what he is doing in the world. Now, some may think that God has turned his back on the Jewish people, but it's not true. He has not altered his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants. The Jews were and are God's chosen people. Let's come back to the theme I raised in the beginning, Christmas and Revelation. Have you seen it yet? You see, Revelation gives us the big picture of what Christmas is and why Satan hates it. The devil's hatred was directed toward the Jewish people and their Messiah, and this cosmic feud goes all the way back to the first book of the Bible, and there we find the first Christmas passage. The first messianic scripture. And it's actually Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This is after Adam and Eve sinned against God when they ate of the forbidden fruit. And now the curse is coming on humanity. And the Lord says to the devil, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he will crush your head, and you will bruise his heel." So effectively, the Lord was putting Satan on notice. Listen, there is coming one who's going to crush your head and you will bruise his heel. Who is that verse speaking of? Jesus. Thus, he tried to stop the Jewish people. Go to the second book of the Old Testament, the book of Exodus. The Jewish population was growing and the Pharaoh saw them as a threat. So he gave the decree that all the Jewish baby boys should be killed at birth. But through God's providence, a baby was preserved that entered into Pharaoh's court and was trained there and ultimately became the great lawgiver, Moses. Then you go over to the period of the judges. You have Satan using Israel's neighbors, trying to destroy them. Not unlike what's happening today. Yet God preserved his people through all these assaults and raised up judges like Samson and Deborah and Gideon and others. Satan inspired King Saul to murder David, thus stopping the messianic line. Why? Because David was in the family line of Christ. Christ was of the root in the offspring of David, but that too failed. Then we go to the book of Esther, and we have the plot of the anti-Semite Haman, to wipe out all the Jews. He even had gallows erected where they would be hung. But God providentially placed the beautiful Queen Esther in the palace. She intervened for her people. And ultimately, Haman hung in his own gallows. But the devil wasn't done. Having failed to wipe out the people of God in the messianic line, he attempted to murder the Messiah himself before he could do his saving work. Remember when those mysterious wise men blew into town, having seen a star, and they wanted to know where the king of the Jews was, because they wanted to worship him. Well, that's the last thing you say to a crazy man like King Herod. Fact of the matter is, Caesar had given him the title King of the Jews. And we know from history that Herod was a paranoid tyrant, so this was a threat to his throne. And hearing the Messiah was to be born, he checked it out with his scholars and determined it was Bethlehem. So what does Herod do? He goes to Bethlehem and he has all those baby boys under the age of 2 put to death, trying to stop Jesus from coming. But that failed as well. And Christ, of course, was born. But the attacks continued. You remember that when the Lord was beginning his ministry, the devil tempted him in the wilderness. And he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. He said, all of this I'll give to you and the power with it, for it is mine to give if you'll worship me. Now, what's interesting is Jesus did not refute that statement. It was not correct. Jesus would have said, what you talking about, Willis? Obscure sitcom reference. There's no way you can do that, but Jesus did not refute it because it was technically true. Satan, the god of this world, has control of the kingdoms of the world. So the devil was saying, in effect, look, Jesus, we both know why you're here. You're here to purchase back that which was lost in the garden, and I'll give it to you on a silver platter. No cross, no suffering, no bearing the sins of the world. I'll give it to you now if you'll give me the satisfaction of bowing down and worshiping me. See, that's always been the devil's problem. He wanted the top job. That's why he lost his once exalted position in heaven, because according to Isaiah, he said, I want to be like God. I want to rule over these things. And God says, actually, you're out of here. And so here is the devil saying, go ahead, worship me. Jesus, of course, refuted this and said, you shall worship the Lord God only, and him only shall you serve. But the point is, he was attempting to divert him from his course. But even after Jesus started his ministry, the attacks continued on. Listen, Jesus' own homies turned against him. In his hometown of Nazareth, they wanted to put him to death. They actually took Christ to the edge of a cliff and were preparing to push him off. And the Bible tells us in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4 that he calmly passed through their midst and went his way. Why? Because this hour had not yet come. And that reminds us that as a Christian, you are indestructible until God is done with you. But listen, when your hour comes, when your date with destiny arrives, there's nothing you can do to change it. That's why you want to live your life well and for the glory of God in the interim. But his hour finally came. And what was that hour? It was the hour where he would suffer and die for the sins of the world. And in a way, it could look as though the devil prevailed. Yeah, Jesus was betrayed by Judas Iscariot. Jesus was crucified on a cross, but that brings us back to the whole purpose of Christmas. Because that's why he came. He was born to die. That's why Satan wanted to kill Christmas. Frankly, the devil doesn't care if you shop till you drop or decorate your trees. He doesn't care if you decorate your house with season's greetings, and he even applauds it probably when people get drunk at the office party for the holiday. But if you take the time to contemplate what Christmas is all about, he will be angry. Listen, if Satan can't stop Christmas, he would rather we not understand it. Maybe the problem with our Christmas celebrations is we have made it all too beautiful. Does that sound odd? Let me say it again. Maybe the problem with Christmas for many of us is we've made it all too beautiful. This time of the year we have all these images, you know, sleighs and the snow and the freshly baked goods and the wrap packages under the tree, and it has all that great music that goes with it. And maybe in all of that, we can miss what Christmas is about. Oh, it's beautiful, yes, in a way, but in another way, it's quite tragic, because that little baby was born to die on a cross. And sometimes in our attempts to beautify and sanitize Christmas, we might miss the essential message. And that's what we see here in this story. We see the heavenly perspective. We see what was really going on. The Bible says, cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. You want to talk about a Christmas tree. It's not the one you buy at the lot and put on the roof of your car and then decorate at home, or the one you drag out of the garage, like me, I got a fake one, and just plug it in. No, it's about the tree that Jesus hung on, the cross where he bore the sins of the world. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they'll be as wool. The dragon of Revelation 12 is fiery red as he tries to stop the first Christmas. but it didn't work out so well for him. His plan backfired. Now, in conclusion, let's go back to that statement I quoted from Genesis chapter 3:15 one more time. What did God say when he announced the Messiah was coming? He said to the devil, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, he will crush your head, you will bruise his heel." See, this battle is not just between God and Satan. It's between Satan's seed and God's seed. Well, who is God's seed? That's us, all followers of Jesus. Who would Satan's seed be? That would be the followers of the devil. And in reality, you're following God or Satan right now. So, well, I don't agree. I don't even believe in God, nor do I believe in Satan. Well, that doesn't change anything. You can believe or not believe what you choose to accept or reject, but the fact of the matter is if you don't believe in Jesus, the Bible says, as I quoted, you've been blinded by the God of this world who is controlling your life. This is the battle between God's seed and Satan's seed. And like it or not, as a follower of Jesus, you're going to have people that will show hostility to you because of it. Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of this world, and I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Well, that's not very nice, but it's true. You know, you dare to speak up about Jesus Christ, you watch what will happen. It's a whole different paradigm. They'll treat you as they treated him. So here we have a choice in our life as Christians. It's not a choice of fighting or not fighting in the spiritual battle. It's a choice of victory or defeat, winning or losing, advancing or retreating. In the Christian life, you are either overcoming or you will be overcome. As I've often said, the Christian life is not a playground, but a battleground. It's not a war of flesh and blood, but it's a spiritual battle. It started on the day of your conversion and will rage until the day you go to heaven. You're going to be tempted and harassed and hassled and attacked. Simply put, Satan doesn't want you to follow Christ. And you say, now, Greg, this is like a downer message. Come on, it's Christmas time. I know, but I'm telling you the big story here, what it's really all about. But here's the good news. Though you'll be hassled by the enemy, you'll never have more than you can handle. God knows your breaking point. And he has put a wall of protection around every believer, and he will never let you be tested above what you are able. So be confident in that fact. You can be victorious in your relationship with Jesus Christ as you follow him. But there is that dragon who is trying to devour the son that's being born. And there's that conflict between God's seed and Satan's seed that will rage until the very end. But let's just keep in mind, as we contemplate Christmas, that it should not become so beautiful that we rob it of its essential message. It's not sleigh bells and ice skating. It's not long woolen mittens and whiskers on kittens. Wrong reference. That sounded music. But let's just sing that. Long woolen... No, don't. Some of you are sorry. No, it's about the death of Jesus. It's about the blood that flowed from Emmanuel's veins. That is why red is the color of Christmas, where God gave his ultimate gift to each of us. The Apostle Paul said, thank God for this gift. No language can praise it enough. The gift of eternal life is the only gift that literally keeps on giving, that he has offered to each of us, and that we should offer to others as well. And I don't want to miss this opportunity to offer this gift to you if you've not yet received it. You say, what gift, Greg? The gift of eternal life. The assurance that you will go to heaven when you die. The knowledge that you can be living in a relationship with God and not be plagued by guilt. You say, well, how do I receive this gift? Well, understand, Jesus voluntarily went to the cross. No one forced him to go. He died there for our sins because he knew there was no other way to satisfy the righteous demands of God. Then he rose again from the dead 3 days later. Now he stands at the door of our life and he knocks and says, if we'll hear his voice and open the door, he will come in. So you need to open that door and ask Christ to come in. Have you done that yet? If you would like to do so, you can do it right now as we close in prayer. Let's all bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for your promise of forgiveness. And now I pray for any here that do not yet know you. They do not have a relationship with you, Lord. Help them to see their need for Jesus and help them to come to you today. We ask in your name.
Pastor Greg Laurie with an important prayer about making sure our hearts are right with the Lord. And if you'd like to make that kind of change today, Pastor Greg will come back to help you in just a moment, so please do stay tuned. First, though, if you'd like a permanent copy of today's message called Christmas in the Book of Revelation, we'd be glad to help you with the arrangements. Just call 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. Or go online to harvest.org. And thanks so much for considering a year-end gift to A New Beginning to help the study continue. And in that regard, Pastor Greg, we're making available your new book, Every Day with Jesus, to thank our listeners for their financial support.
Mm-hmm.
It's that support that allows us to make this spiritual help available, not only this book, but also these daily audio studies. Isn't that right?
Yeah, Dave, we develop these resources like Every Day with Jesus to bless the people. You know, we never offer something just to offer something. We want it to have value. We want it to be something that will build you up spiritually. But at the same time, we offer these resources to remind you that, well, frankly, we need your financial support. We cannot do what we do without you partnering with us in your prayers and in your giving. This helps us to pay our bills, and it helps us to expand into new areas to reach more people with the message of the gospel and the teaching of the Word of God. So I hope that you'll order a copy of Every Day with Jesus and be blessed by these devotions that are there for you 6 days out of the week, and then also that you'll be reminded to support our ministry. And I want to say in advance, thank you for that.
All right, and with the new year just a few weeks away now, this devotional resource couldn't come at a better time. Make a fresh resolve to spend a daily quiet time with the Lord, and let Pastor Greg's new devotional help you, a collection of some of his best devotions over the last 40 years. And we won't be mentioning this much longer, so get in touch with your donation, and be sure to ask for Every Day with Jesus. You can reach us quickly by calling 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. Or just go online to harvest.org. And our mailing address is A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Well, Pastor Greg, you pointed out the importance of asking Jesus to forgive our sins a few moments ago.
Right.
Could you help those who want to do that very thing right now?
Yeah, you know, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ stands at the door of our life and he knocks. And if any man will hear his voice and open the door, he will come in. Maybe as you've heard me speak today, well, you've heard another voice speaking to you. It's the voice of God. And you realize you need Christ in your life. You need your sin forgiven. You want the assurance that you will go to heaven when you die. Well, here's what you need to do. You need to pray. And I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you will be saying to Jesus, Lord, come into my life. I choose to follow you. So if you want his forgiveness now, if you want Christ to come into your life, just stop what you're doing and pray this prayer after me. You might even pray it out loud. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but I thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. I turn from that sin now, and I put my faith in you. Be my Lord, my Savior, and my God, and my friend. I choose to follow you, Jesus, from this moment forward. Thank you for loving me and calling me and accepting me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Listen, if you just prayed that prayer, I want you to know on the authority of Scripture that Christ himself has come into your life. The Bible says, these things we write to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. If you just prayed that prayer in a minute, you can know today you have eternal life. And may I be the first to say to you, welcome to the family of God.
And as you get started living as a Christian, we want to offer some help, free of any charge or obligation. We'd like to send you our New Believer's Growth Packet. It'll help answer some of the questions you might have and help you build a solid foundation for your faith. Just ask for the New Believer's Growth Packet when you contact us. Our address is A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Or call 1-800-821-3300. 1-800-821-3300. And at our website, harvest.org, you can download any of Pastor Greg's message MP3s free of charge. Download as many as you'd like. Just go to radio.harvest.org and look for the archives on the right. Well, next time, Pastor Greg brings us a prequel to the Christmas story. We'll see the significance of the birth of John the Baptist in the months before the birth of the Christ child. Hope you'll tune in.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years, and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and your products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
Hello, this is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation between friends focused on what the Lord is revealing to us as we walk with Him along the paths and among the people He has designed us for. Terry Clark and Friends, right here on InSearch.com Radio, starting August 2nd and continuing every Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern. Set an alarm for the appropriate time in your time zone and join us.
There is a war going on, a spiritual war, a war between truth and deception. Only one thing cuts through all the lies and opinions of man. It is the truth of an ancient book, the Bible. It is God's Word, God's sword.
Oh, my brother, we oranges in a wood. There is a thread on our lives, need I say anymore? We are equipped to be followed and perfectly survived.
Would you turn with me to Psalm 64?
Psalm 64 to the chief musician, a psalm of David. That's our guy, right? He writes, "Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked and from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search, both inward thought, both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. So shall they make their own tongues to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. And all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord, and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory." Like many of the psalms that have come before this one, this is a prayer of deliverance. This is David conscious of human conspiracies that are at work around him, evil intentions of people that want to see him come down from the place that God has exalted him. His prayer to God, for God to preserve his life from fear of the enemy. Not just preserve his life from the enemy, preserve him from fear of the enemy. Will you please just chew on that for a second? We need likewise to be preserved from fear. Being preserved from fear, preserve our life from fear of the enemy. I don't want to live like that. You don't want to live like that. Intimidated into some degree of silence. Preserve from fear of the enemy. It's the fear of the enemy is worse than the enemy. You know, this is a reality. Every one of you that have ever had a really bad dream, something's chasing you. That is more tormenting. Seldom in any of your bad dreams does that which is chasing you ever catch up with you. The terror is in fleeing, in running. The fear is tormenting. David's prayer, preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, aware that they do in fact conspire. And I've said many times through the Psalms, I'm saying it to you again right now, they conspire against you. There is in fact a conspiracy. They have their secret counsels. I have often referenced C.S. Lewis's work, The Screwtape Letters, with regard to demon activity. There are devils. Every time you say demon, people think monster. Don't forget that. C.S. Lewis is right. Don't think monster. Think rather of some kind of corporate boardroom, some war room somewhere with entities and suits. Not bat-winged looking gargoyles, not something out of some stupid science fiction flick, but spiritual beings, fallen, but they hate you. You were created in the image of God. You're the object of God's love, and they hate you. Think in those terms. Think of those kind of beings that are just, they're talking about how to keep, and they blow it. By the way, would you please, please take note that they blow it all the time. They go too far in their zeal. They blow their cover tempting. They're certainly clever, but they're way fallible. They conspire. It's happening. David prayed for deliverance. He talks about them wetting their tongue like a sword. It's the very words. They sharpen their tongue. Well, there's certainly human enemies that do that. I still think in the New Testament sense, you and I should be thinking about the fact that we have an accuser. that is, this prosecutor that relentlessly attacks and condemns us. And he's good at it. And he's got some points. They bend their bows to shoot the arrows, and even better words. That they may shoot in secret at the perfect, or the upright, the person walking in righteousness. They are, in fact, the target. They encourage themselves. They're not afraid to attack such people. They encourage themselves in an evil manner, and they commune of laying... I personally, in thinking of this reality, their conspiracies and their encouraging themselves in a matter, I'm reminded of what is written in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. You know what's written there? It's a boast in God. The Apostle Paul writes a boast. In making the point that he doesn't preach in anything that looks like worldly wisdom. Paul says, you know, Jews, they want a sign. The Greeks, they want wisdom. And what do we come with? The cross. The stumbling block to the Jew. Foolishness to the Greek. But check it out. It's real wisdom. It's more wise than anything else. It's the truest of all wisdom. And he goes, this wisdom, the wisdom of God, is so wise that none of the princes of this world knew it, for had they known it, they never would have crucified the Lord. So think about the devils and their conspiracies. Boy, they sure blew it. They never saw what they were doing to themselves as they executed this whole conspiracy to get Jesus Christ killed. They were doing the very will of God. They were stepping right into the very snare God laid for them. So I'd like to remind you of that in the context of this reality of evil conspiracies and the reality of their encouraging themselves in an evil matter. You know what? I really do think the same Lucifer who was so self-deceived as to convince himself that he could ascend is still self-deceived. And I'm sure he's talked himself into some kind of idea that it's still a way for him to pull out a win. In the big picture, there's not. My little boy was talking to me about that. I don't know why he's really wrapped up, and he's really fascinated with the fact that there's a devil, and that devil's going to go into the lake of fire. I've been talking about the lake of fire a lot lately with me. I said, it's true, son. He's going to get cast into the lake of fire, and there's not one stinking thing he can do about it. But he has some time between now and that occasion, that event. And there's another time where he's going to be bound up and cast into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years before the lake of fire. And he's going to be allowed out, pass through, test humanity one time, a short season, and then the lake of fire. I'm really glad my little boy is. We've been having this conversation about hell, and for some reason, out of nowhere, and I do not know where. This is like history repeating itself. My little boy, my six-year-old son, startled by my daughter and my son-in-law's dog, used the expression, we never use them. He said, well, what the hell? My little boy, and his sister goes, what, now where did you get that from? He throws me under the bus and says, Dad, I got to know. Well, yeah, we've been talking about hell, but not like that, not at all. And we have said, have that whole conversation with him about, son, that hell is a horrible place created for the devil and his angels. And everyone who joins Satan's rebellion goes there. It's a place of torment. We don't talk about it like that. But the funny thing is, he did it to my daughter, who did it the same thing more than 20 years ago. She goes in to her, you remember that, Ma? She comes in and goes, hey, Grammy, how the hell are you? Little girl, Grammy goes, no, where did you get that? She goes, Dad, same thing. Got to have that conversation with her. No, we don't talk about hell like that. We don't go, it's a reality. The horrifying reality is there are people that are going there. We got to save them from that place. So we try to associate it with Gehenna, with the lake of fire. It's a horrible place. Don't talk about it in a casual way, little boy. I think there's just the influences around this world. I know he's not getting it at his school. I know he's not getting it at home. I don't know, man. Sometimes I wonder about words and stuff. If it's not like written in the DNA somewhere, there's like stuff we know not to say that we say. Do you know what I mean? I don't know if you do. But the reality is there's a conspiracy, and we also know how it's going to turn out. We know how it all ends. So remember that as you go through this prayer of deliverance, that David is acknowledging that they encourage themselves, they plot, they scheme, but ultimately, God's going to bring them down. God will shoot them. Now, think about this for a second. Verse 8, so shall they make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. Their own tongue, the Son of God says, on the day of judgment, when we stand before God, it'll be our own words. Our own words either will condemn us or our own words will acquit us. There's no prosecutor calling witnesses. No one testifies against us but us in the presence of God. Now think about that. The statement that they shall make their own tongues fall upon themselves so that all that see them shall flee away. Yeah. One more thing on this before we go to the next psalm. Would you please consider Herod and Herod's end? You remember Herod mocking Herod when Pontius Pilate heard that the one standing before him that he really wanted to get out of judging was from Galilee. He goes, oh, Galilee. Send him to Herod. Herod was all excited. Oh, good. Do a trick for me. Do a miracle. I've heard you do miracles. Oh, do one, please. And he's all gleeful. The Lord wouldn't even answer him. And Herod, utter contempt, goes, oh, really? You will not answer me? Really? So he has his guards abuse him and mock him. What happened to that Herod who sent the Son of God back to Pontius Pilate? You know what happened to that Herod? In case you've not read this in the book of Acts. Well, one day, he had on his very finest, gayest apparel, his most glorious robe. And he went out to greet some people that really wanted to endear themselves. They needed favor. They're really sort of buttering up to this political figure because they have need, right? They need, and so he gives a little speech. And they, hearing the speech, go, oh, these are not the words of a man. These are the words of a God. Common to the emperors, you know, the whole practice of deification of some mere mortal. And Herod laps it up. Herod's like, yes, that's right. I'm pretty awesome. And struck suddenly, Luke, the physician of the book of Acts, says, the Lord struck him dead. He was eaten of worms and he died. Now, unless that is just sort of like a word of knowledge from the Holy Spirit that Luke got, it was worms. Unless that was the case, I reckon the whole world knew because they became visible. Isn't that a happy thought? Just after your chicken dinner. Then Herod went from, oh, yes, 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 I'm awesome. Yes, I am sort of godlike, of course. And suddenly, he reached his max on the worms. And he hits the ground, and I don't know which end they came out of, but I'm convinced that the worms, on impact, everybody was like, you're like a god. They just, you know, picture the crowd just dispersing, just getting away, just fleeing the scene. A most inglorious death, wouldn't you agree? A wormy death. If you've ever given a dewormer to a dog or a cat, and then seen the worms bail, abandon ship. And if you've ever had that experience, I'm suggesting to you that that was Herod's death. Happy thought? There it is. It is to me. I'm amused. I see some justice in it. But Luke, he said, so Herod was smitten of worms and died. But the word of God, it endured. It spread. It grew and grew. So what happens? Payday comes. And that inglorious death was nothing compared to what Herod, going to sleep in this world, woke up to in a burning hell. So, and all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Now, check out Psalm 65. This is to the chief musician, a psalm and song of David. Verse 1. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. And unto thee shall the vow be performed, O thou that hearest prayer. Unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. But terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by his strength settest fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the sea, the noise of their waves, the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it, the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys are covered with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. You need to know that the King James Version always uses the word corn, and corn is not exactly what is intended, but it's wheat. It's that which man makes bread from. That's a beautiful picture. This particular psalm, the psalmist, in expressing his praise and speaking of the temple of God, the house of God, this, at the time he writes, of course, is a mobile, it's a tent, it's the tabernacle itself. But in speaking of it, praise waits for you. It is the place in Zion. By the way, you hear the term today, and the news, you'll hear it especially from the enemies of Israel. They like to use the term Zionist. And they want to make that equivalent with the worst kind of ethnic hatred, the worst kind of racism. They want to make it sort of synonymous with apartheid or something like that, the Zionist movement. But it's so far from that. It is the hope of scriptures. It's the promise of God to give the land to his people Israel. It is the promise that Jerusalem is the city where God would set his name, Zion. The Mount Zion, this place in the central highlands of that little strip of land, is very significant to God. David mentions it. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. I like this verse 2. O thou that hearest prayer. Who is the Lord? He's the one who hears when you pray. The one you cannot see, that you talk to, that you cry out to. He hears prayers. That's who he is. Unto thee shall all flesh come. Not only was David talking about the reality of the people of Israel all being drawn to that meeting place, to Zion, and to the house of God, but it looks way beyond that, I maintain. It looks way beyond that to the kingdom age, to the millennium, to that period of time when the new Jerusalem comes down and the temple of God is there among men, and Jerusalem becomes the capital of the world, the kingdom of God on earth, and everybody takes their pilgrimage. It'll be wonderful in the kingdom age. It'll be joyous. It'll not be hardship for anyone. The paradise that God restores, Eden-like earth. Not even the barriers of great seas. Even those are gone. Think about it. I think this statement looks way beyond just what was happening there. All flesh shall come to you. Verse 3, iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. God shall purge them away. God shall, in fact, he promises so many times to remit, to remove sin. Take it away. But this statement from David, you can almost tell that David envies that tribe of Levi, the sons of Aaron. David from the tribe of Judah, he doesn't get to stay in the house of the Lord. He visits and he writes here, you know, those guys, they're blessed. Blessed is the man that thou choosest. That God chose one particular tribe and said, you will be the ones. You come to me. You be the priest. You represent people to me and represent me to the people. And David says, those are the guys. They get to hang out with God. Blessed is the man that you choose and cause to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. And then he said, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. We. You know what, guys? What David said, using the we pronoun, applies to you and me. The temple of God, the new Jerusalem. It's going to be home. We are among those very fortunate. The Lord Jesus promised in the letters to the churches, to him that overcomes, he will reign with me as kings and priests. Think about that one for a minute. There's another psalm, we mentioned it, where David in the tabernacle notices that a little bird has made a nest. And you know, he writes about that in one psalm. He goes, oh, lucky bird, he gets to stay here. We will have a home, a permanent home. And I believe that we will enjoy fulfillment of David's sort of envious wish. He speaks in verse 5, by terrible things in righteousness, great and right works. And I really do believe that in the tribulation, God judging the earth, it will be in fact righteous, and it will be terrible, fearsome things that God does, pouring out his wrath, judging the world. He says, by terrible things and righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation. Every one of us who have ever prayed, thy kingdom come, we'll see God answer that prayer. You who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth and all of them that are far off upon the sea. And then this, David, he goes, I love the fact that David is in awe of the work of the Creator in creation. He often writes about it. He always sort of diverts into either the heavens, the mountains, and here, even the hydrological cycle. David is in awe of it all, which by his strength set us past the mountains, being girded with power. Man. Which stillest the noise of the sea, the noise of their waves, and tumult of the people. Did you guys ever consider that on some occasion, at some time or another, probably after the Lord's suffering, after his resurrection, there had to be an occasion where eyewitnesses, the Lord's friends, who were in a boat with him and watched him do it on multiple occasions, had to come upon this psalm at some point. Maybe they were at the synagogue when they heard it being read on the Sabbath. He did that. We saw him do that. We actually witnessed him. One who stills the noise of the seas, noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people.
God's Sword is a production of Calvary Chapel in Central Maine, located at 154 River Road in Orrington. If you have any questions, comments, or need prayer, please contact us at 207-991-9555, or you can email us at info@ccbangor.org.
If you're in the Central Maine area, you can listen to God's Sword daily on WJCX 99.5 at 9 a.m. and again at 5 p.m. You can also check out our online teaching and available resources or make a donation to help support God's Sword at www.ccbangor.org.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own stories and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo. I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and your products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
Hello, this is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation between friends focused on what the Lord is revealing to us as we walk with Him along the paths and among the people He has designed us for. Terry Clark and Friends, right here on InSearch.com Radio, starting August 2nd and continuing every Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern. Set an alarm for the appropriate time in your time zone and join us.
Lucky Land Casino, asking people, what's the weirdest place you've gotten lucky?
Lucky? In line at the deli, I guess?
Aha, in my dentist's office. More than once, actually.
Do I have to say?
Yes, you do.
In the car, before my kid's PTA meeting.
Really?
Yes.
Excuse me, what's the weirdest place you've gotten lucky?
I never win and tell.
Well, there you have it. You can get lucky anywhere, playing at LuckyLandSlots.com. Play for free right now. Are you feeling lucky? No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus. Terms and conditions apply. See website for details.